It happened to me after the end of an adult instruction session of, I think, between 18 and 20 weeks. One of the individuals who had decided to join the church after having gone through adult instruction, during a question and answer period, if they have anything else on their mind, put her hand up and she said, Pastor Baker, I know we're going to be getting offering envelopes. How much do I have to give to the church? Now, maybe some pastors would appreciate hearing that, but I considered it to be almost a failure in what I had taught during adult instruction. Maybe you've asked that question to yourself. How much do you have to give to church? We're going to talk about that under the rubric of stewardship today on Law and Gospel on this Thursday. Because Buzz is in with me today, January the 10th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this session on Law and Gospel on stewardship, and our numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. And by the way, thanks to you who have been sending in some emails, both to lawgospel@kfuo.org and lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We'll be discussing them tomorrow on Open Line Friday. Stewardship. Why was I disappointed when that lady asked me, how much do I have to give? You need to understand that the way I like teaching adult instruction is by means of making distinctions between law and gospel. And the primary distinction of law and gospel in regard to the Christian faith is that we are not saved by anything we do. In fact, unlike every other religion in the world, Christianity is the only religion where you don't have to do anything. That's right, you do not have to do anything in order to get to heaven. Now, some may suggest, well, wait a minute, don't you need to do good works? There's a difference between saying that the Christian does good works and that these good works are necessary in order to make sure he gets to heaven. The analogy we've used for some time, particularly in the last months of 2007, was God's use of adoption as an analogy of how you come into the family of God. Does a baby to be adopted have to do something? And the answer is no. But once adopted, does the baby do good works? And the answer is yes. It's really a chronological answer that the good works always are subsequent to becoming fully saved. Yeah, that's right, becoming fully saved. So, after 18 to 20 weeks of adult instruction, try and make the point again and again and again, like the commandments, we study the commandments to see that not only are they not a way of meriting our way into salvation, they are what keeps us from saving ourselves because we fail miserably in keeping them by thought, word, and deed. And then we move to the creed to show that what God did in the creation of the world, of course, was partially destroyed by the fall of man into sin, which Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came and redeemed creation. We had a re-creation. And the Holy Spirit then takes what Jesus did and implants the benefits of that wonderful salvation in your hearts and your minds so that you are forgiven your sins, you are wearing the robe of righteousness, you are saved. And when you have needs, you can request them, as the Lord's Prayer showed us. And God's answer to many of the requests are found in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It takes about 18 to 20 weeks with some folks who knew Christianity to some depth. You could go lesser time, and sometimes we would go up to 24 weeks. Depending on the questions from the individuals and how long each session lasted. But at the end of that, I have to say I was somewhat surprised that the question would be phrased in this way, Pastor Baker, what do I have to give in my offerings? Now, I answered it by another question. I looked at the individual and I asked this question, the same that you have to give in order to get saved. And she looked at me and said, well, you told me I don't have to do anything to be saved. And I said, that's the answer. You don't have to give anything to church. You don't have to. Can you imagine? It's like a child asking a parent, well, I know your wedding anniversary is coming. What do I have to do to celebrate your wedding anniversary? The question itself indicates a burden. The question itself indicates a self-centeredness that is inappropriate. And the parents, what are they going to say? Well, what you have to do is get a big party for us, invite all our friends, spend a lot of money on food, and make sure that it's at this location. Can you imagine what kind of anniversary that would be? Where the children have the burden of having to do these things? How much better would it be that, and this happens often, where the children just surprise the parents because of their love for them with a grand festival of celebration in light of their parents' anniversary? There is no have to in the Christian faith. Instead, there is a want to. The Christian faith is really the marriage of the bride, the church, to Jesus, the groom. Can you imagine the bride coming to the groom or the wife coming to the husband after years and, what do I have to do to make you happy? The question itself would show already a breakdown in the marriage relationship. It's not that we don't ask questions to the spouse, like, what would you enjoy for our anniversary celebration or for your birthday? And then because of the love between a husband and wife, then that's the direction we go. It's a different attitude, therefore, when we are talking about stewardship. And it moves away from a focus of the law to a focus of the gospel. In fact, stewardship is best understood as another paradox of the Christian faith. What do we mean by paradox? We mean that there is so much in the Christian faith that just doesn't seem to make any sense. Let me give you the paradox of stewardship, therefore. In fact, it's a verse by Jesus himself, from him. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Is that true in your life? Or do we love to receive? We're living in a society where Christmas, that particular time of the year, is one of the biggest occasions and largest sales events of the entire year. It's not at all unusual if you're on eBay, which is a kind of an auction center or a selling center on the computer where you can list something you want to sell or look for something you want to buy, that eBay sales are almost one-third just during the month of December. In fact, I've spoken to people who get all their Christmas presents now from the internet. They don't go shopping at all anymore because they can be delivered right to your door within 3 or 4 days. And a lot of times, why do people go out the day after Thanksgiving and the day after Christmas? Because that's not a time when you go and buy presents for others. It's a time when you're really looking for good deals for yourself. There's a legend about a Charlotte, North Carolina man who purchased a case of very rare and outrageously expensive cigars and then immediately insured them against fire. because they were very expensive and they were rare. Within about a month, he smoked all of the cigars. Now, as yet, he hadn't paid a single insurance payment, but the man filed a claim against the insurance company for his loss. The stated basis of his claim was that the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. Of course, the insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that the man had used the cigars for their intended purpose. Undeterred, the man sued the company, and guess what? He won. The judge ruled that the man had a legal policy from the insurance company which had warranted the cigars as insurable and had contracted to insure the cigars against fire. Nowhere had the policy specified what was or was not an insurable fire. Thus, the judge held the company was legally obligated to compensate the man for his loss. Rather than even go through a lengthy and costly appeal process, the insurance company accepted the judge's ruling, and the man received $15,000 for the rare cigars that he lost in, quote, the fires, unquote. But that's not the end of the story. After the man cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. And using the man's own insurance claim and testimony recorded in the previous court case as evidence against him, the man was convicted of intentionally setting fire to the rare cigars and sentenced to 24 consecutive one-year terms. Now, what has that got to do with stewardship? Do we not, and by the way, this is execution of law, which means this is a use of the law against each one of us, don't we expend astonishing amounts of energy devising ingenious and sometimes even deceitful ways to wring every drop of worth out of what we have? It's interesting that no matter how many zeros are behind the first number in our bank accounts, no matter how many experiences we have of pampering and luxury, no matter what we come to possess, often we find our greed growing rather than shrinking when we feed it. And that is the paradoxical nature of this creation. I want to say that again, because the more you feed your greed, the more it grows rather than shrinks. When I was a teenager and I received my license to drive, in fact, my mom and I were just talking about that when we were back home for Christmas for a bit. It was really interesting that I would take the car and I saw things that were on other cars, like really, really nice hubcaps, and I had to have them. And so I got them. And I really enjoyed saving up the money, getting them, putting them on, and driving around for about 24 hours until I saw another car that had the front end up in the air. And so then, well, I had to have the front end up in the air. And I enjoyed doing that until I got the front end up in the air. And then I saw a car that had tassels all around the inside of the car. And then another car with a four on the floor Hurst shift. It was always nice to have one on the floor rather than on the steering column. But by the time I was done, I had painted the car, and it was a lousy paint job because I didn't know how to paint a car. I did it in the garage one day and got more paint on the garage than on the car. But I covered the hub wheels, wheel hubs, so they wouldn't get spotted with paint. And here's my mom driving around in this four-on-the-floor Hurst shift car up in the air with Moonies as hubcaps and tassels going all around, and it's kind of interesting. What I found in that experience is I never really got satisfied, because as soon as I bought what I thought I really needed for the car, I looked around and somebody had something else. And before you know it, you had to have that. This is the paradox of living in this world. It's the execution of law against every one of us, that when we try to feed our greed grows rather than shrinks. In fact, advertising on television is one of the chief methods used to draw us deeper into our prisons of greed. From a law gospel perspective, if you look at Madison Avenue advertising, they hawk goods and services in ways that make us yearn for what others have. They can make a light beer look like the fountain of cool. They can convince us that a clothing line can provide escape from our poor self-images. Or that new automobile becomes the means by which we can cruise down that perfect road into a sunset of prestige and class. The only problem is that as soon as you try these, in the next season there's a new light beer, a sexier look, a better car required to maintain the image. Millions of dollars are sucked into the vacuum of want as we live in a perpetual state of longing. And so here comes Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a paradox about your possessions that is especially ironic. It suggests that somehow you can get more from releasing and giving away than you can get from receiving or holding tightly to what you have. That's the paradox that Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not talking about getting some more psychic payoff, nor does he promise warm feelings every time we give. In fact, unlike many of the evangelical preachers today that says the more you give, the more you'll get, Jesus almost says the opposite in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, that the happiness or the blessings that come from God will sometimes come at a painful cost to us. So what does Jesus mean? It's significant that when Jesus talks about giving, he's not just merely talking about financial giving, although it is an area that certainly exposes our priorities. Because where you spend your money is a genuine barometer, one might say, of your values. People need not talk about what they treasure and appreciate. All they need to show is their checkbook or credit card statement. But finances and your material possessions are not your only resource. I'll tell you one area that I think all of us have a problem with, and that is the gift that God gives us of time. Experiences are a prized resource. Millionaires have spent eyebrow-raising amounts of wealth to travel for just a few minutes outside of the Earth's atmosphere. And how about health? Kings and presidents have said that they would give away all of their wealth and power for just one more year of life. But Jesus isn't even particularly interested in that kind of treasure. In fact, he's not interested in your possessions at all. His real concern is you. In fact, you are his treasure. He only focuses on our resources because he knows that he really doesn't fully have your heart. Because your resources at times do get in the way of following him. Now, I'm not talking about that it's wrong to be rich. About a month ago, I had a whole hour on how God does want you to be wealthy. Because if Christians were really wealthy and they used their wealth to the glory of God, do you realize how many more missionaries could be sent out? How many medical vans could be used? How much more material could be translated into different languages? I'm part of Concordia Mission Society with the Good News publication, and yes, we send out about 500,000 copies per year overseas in a number of languages. But as you know, because I mentioned it before, we just started an Arabic translation, and it's pretty well exhausted, that particular issue. And we sure could use additional funding. Well, we could easily double the amount of the magazines that are sent out overseas and also to folks here in the United States if their resources were there. And that's what my job as director of development is to try and help in that area. And if you're willing to contribute toward that, you can get a hold of me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And we'll explain to you how you can do that. But look at AM 850 KFUO. Issues, etc., for example, is in a number of other cities on Sunday night. We could easily double that if there were some more funding to be had here. When God looks at our attitude toward giving, it's crucial. Because there's no doubt from God's point of view that he is pleased when we demonstrate with our lives that God matters more to us than even our greatest possessions. It is really quite interesting that one of the reasons eBay, where people can put things on the internet to sell to others, is so successful is because people have so many things they have they no longer are using. And I'm not talking about just cleaning out the garage. But there's so many who have so much in possessions, and what are they holding on to them for? Well, we'll talk about that when we get back from the break. We're talking here about stewardship, and there's no doubt that statistics show, for example, that 72% of all money that is donated is given by those who said they were motivated by religious faith. 72% of all donations. Protestant denominations have published data on an ongoing basis throughout the century. In 1916, Protestants were giving 2.9% of their income to their churches. During the Depression, it was 3.2%. After the affluence through 1955, it was still 3.2%. And just a few years ago, it was only 2.6% of their incomes given to churches. Christians in America know very little about serious giving. And the problem really lies in not understanding law and gospel. How so? Because there sometimes isn't enough execution of the law against our own stingy hearts. If you wouldn't want to respond to any of this, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker, and we'll continue with the subject of stewardship.
In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "If you believe with your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved." Is St. Paul talking about an altar call? Is the altar call biblical? Live Thursday on Issues, Etc., we'll talk about Romans chapter 10 with Pastor Brent McGuire. We'll also play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Jesus had no transgressions which needed forgiving. So, why did Jesus ask to be baptized? Motivated by love, Jesus experienced a baptism he didn't need so he might be washed of sins he didn't commit. Jesus was baptized so the people he loved, you and I, might benefit and be forgiven.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. It seems like every time we turn on the TV, we hear exciting news of another Hollywood couple expecting a baby. But nobody seems to notice how few of them are married. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
Between 1960 and 2000, living together without the benefit of marriage has increased 1,000%. And what was considered socially unacceptable when I was a kid, we call it shacking up, and there are other words for it, has changed, and now it is pretty much acceptable, and this is occurring and to some degree throughout the entire world. The family is falling apart.
What most people don't realize is that couples who live together have a 60 to 80% greater chance of divorce. They also experience higher rates of infidelity and domestic violence. Unfortunately, this epidemic has affected the church as well. For more on cultural trends and family life, go to family.org.
Did you know that most Christians can't name the Ten Commandments?
Boy, it'd be difficult. I could name a couple, but not the entire ten.
Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, thou shalt not... Gosh, you got me.
Tune in to the White Horse Inn each week with host Michael Horton. White Horse Inn. Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Saturday afternoon at 12:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
What does St. Peter mean when he writes in the New Testament, "Baptism now saves you"? On a recent Issues Etc., Pastor Clement Preuss answered that question.
I mean, obviously, baptism as an abstract concept doesn't save you, and baptism as a work of the pastor doesn't save you, but baptism saves you because God is saving you. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to carry our sins in His body to the cross and wash our sins clean with His blood from that cross, and then He brings that salvation and bestows it upon us through holy baptism. So God really is saving us through this wonderful washing in baptism.
We're proclaiming Christ and Him crucified through His Word and His sacraments on Issues Etc., weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
So, you think you're good at trivia, huh? We'll find out and have fun doing it at the AM 850 KFUO Grand Champion Trivia Night, Saturday, January 26th at Laclede Groves. AM 850 KFUO and Lutheran Senior Services bring you the Grand Champion Trivia Night, Saturday, January 26th. Tables of 8 to 10 encouraged. Get your gang together and call 505-7874 for reservations today. Tables are going fast. Call now, 505-7874.
The next day of Law and Gospel, of course, being Friday, is Open Line Friday for your questions and comments. It may be on some topics that we've spoken of during the week, or it could be on something brand new that you've read about in the newspaper, heard at a Bible study, listened to a sermon somewhere. That'll be tomorrow on Law and Gospel. In the second hour of Law and Gospel today, after our discussion on stewardship, a lot of people wonder, can you really find law and gospel in this world? Are there ways to interpret law and gospel? One of the best places to look for law and gospel themes, are you ready for this? Are the comics. And that's what we're going to be examining in part of the next hour. We're going to take a look at comics from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch that came out today. And we're going to show you how some of the comics really show a understanding of reality that really jives quite well with law and gospel. That'll be in the next hour. What we're taking a look at right now is stewardship. How most of us don't live up to who we would like to be in that particular area. One of the favorite prayers of a lot of people is, Lord, please make me the kind of person that my dog thinks I am. Now, I had a dog. In fact, we bred dogs, Alaskan Malamutes. Male was Adam. Guess what the female was? That's right, Eve. And what was the name of our kennel? Garden of Eden. And when I came home, would that dog be jumping around to see me? take Adam on a walk. Boy, he just was really looking forward to that. And if dogs could write, they would just be so expressive of their masters. Is that the kind of person you want other people to regard you as? Or more to the point, is that the kind of person you wish God would regard you as? The kind of person you are, to a great degree, is mirrored by how you respond to your wealth. It's quite interesting to note from the statistics that I just gave that wealth really has not made us giving people. That's why Jesus came as our substitute, because he was the most generous individual who ever lived on this earth. And all his generosity, including his own life, means that we get the benefits of his generosity. And the primary benefit is becoming a member of the family. And it should be the goal of a Christian to become generous like Jesus, even though we fail day in and day out. There's no doubt but that by fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means doing good to the neighbor, we actually can become more Christ-like, even though it's very difficult to see that within ourselves. And it doesn't matter if you're retired, if you're a child, if you're a graduate student, a professional, a janitor, a secretary, a police officer, an attorney, whatever you are, the desire on the part of God is for you to be a giver of life. The problem is we rarely pray to become true givers. Instead, we more often are maintaining an unending desire for more. A lot of people think that people are basically good. The Bible disagrees with that. The Bible believes that people are conceived and born with original sin, which means that people are basically sinful. It's just that part of sin can manipulate and hide that sin. Much like the man who insured his cigars from fire and then smoked them and collected the insurance money. We love to manipulate others and our possessions to make us either more wealthy or get more possessions. Now, what happens is what goes around comes around sometimes. And in this case, of course, the insurance company had him arrested for arson, and he ended up paying 1 year in jail for each cigar that he smoked. Human beings have an undeniable propensity toward greed. Part of it comes about not only because of our sin, but the way it comes about is by those who raise us. Parents can teach habits to their children without even knowing it. When it comes to the spiritual development of another's charity, we should never underestimate the power of our influence on those in our homes. The parents definitely influence kids to give. Brothers persuade sisters to share. Grandparents can influence you to be free of your possessions. In fact, at times the charitable spirit of a child can persuade an adult to follow suit. But unfortunately, the reverse is also true. Greed can beget greed. And it can even lead to more. Now, this is a true story. On the west end of Haiti, in a small town called Les Cayes, C-A-Y-E-S, there were two brothers, Claude and Paul. They appear to be particularly nervous when, during a series of burglaries that broke out, people would talk to them. But there was very little to steal, which made it even worse. Because, you see, when thieves are taking from people who have very little to steal, what they have is even more precious than most of us in the wealthy Western world can imagine. An extra shirt, a cooking pot, some utensils, a few tools. That can be the difference between having warmth, a meal, a job, or having nothing. So the rash of burglaries in Les Cayes was alarming. Now, these two twin brothers who lived in that town were in their 20s. Early one morning, in that small corner of the town where they were living, they found the disturbing news that Claude's brother Paul was found unconscious in his bed, severely injured from multiple stab wounds. And when he was taken to the hospital, they didn't think he was going to live. But he did not die. And one day he came back home. He was driven in the back of a truck, still weak and recuperating. In fact, needed the help of several friends even to get out of the vehicle. And when Paul returned, his brother Claude heard the commotion and flung open the door. But rather than shouting for joy at his brother's recovery and return, he began to scream hysterically as if he had seen a zombie. And he was inconsolable. Of course, his hysteria raised the suspicion of everyone in town, including the local police. And they went to search in the house, and they found in one of Claude's cabinets all the items that the townspeople had reported stolen in the prior months. In a confession to the police, Claude admitted that he had become agitated and angry when his brother insisted on seeing the contents of his cabinet, and to silence him, he had attempted to murder him. His own brother put him to death in the dark while he slept. It's a vivid lesson how greed has the capacity to trump trust. And when confronted with surroundings that encourage a survival of the fittest mentality, rather than a loving concern for others, any one of us can develop a ruthless frame of mind. How many times have perhaps you stayed awake at night wondering where you're going to get enough money to pay for the next bills that are coming about? It's a fact that a lot of people are living on credit these days. And a couple of things have happened in this culture to really make people more worried. Number one, gas prices have risen, causing not only an increase in driving an automobile, but particularly in keeping your furnace going during the cold winter months. Interest rates have gone up, leading to a lot of foreclosures because people thought that they could refinance, and now there aren't those kinds of things available out there to do the refinancing, and you're getting stuck with higher and higher payments every month. A final thing is our wonderful federal government made a law that meant that the credit card companies had to charge you more of a minimal amount each month, which people weren't getting ready for, and that has caused even more problems. Well, one of the biggest reasons for divorce in this country is lack of funds. And it's not that we have a lack of funds in the United States of America. It's just that we've used them to buy so much that we're getting to a point that many people are having trouble paying their regular bills. Human greed is not diminished as you accumulate more. That's the paradoxical nature from God's holy word. Your human greed actually increases if your goal is the accumulation of more. Now, I've seen that in my own life. In fact, I just told my wife, and I'll announce this over the radio in case any of you are interested, I have been very involved in woodworking. I have a complete ShopSmith system. Those of you who know what ShopSmith is, it's a machine that can be changed into a drill and a number of other items simply by moving things around. So it's a multi-piece, a part of equipment. And when we go to Ohio's at times to see her sister, we'd stop in at the ShopSmith place because they always have at their factory the things on sale. And so I've got a lot of ShopSmith stuff that are in boxes. The last time I did anything with the machines was when my daughter was making a gift for her husband, and we were using some of the machines for that. But frankly, in the last 10 years, particularly since I've been coming on AM 850 KFUO and becoming part of Concordia Mission Society, that is one of the areas that I no longer am involved with. I still get woodworking magazines, and I was looking at one of them a couple of nights ago, and I was reading an article how to put a table together. And even though I have been trained on the ShopSmith machines, I even have a little kind of certificate that I became a professional woodworker, I've forgotten a lot of it. And as I was reading through what one has to do to just make a table, there was so much information I had forgotten and some things I just wasn't understanding that I've come to the conclusion that even where I live another 30 years, I'm much more interested in other areas of life right now that have taken a higher priority. So I'm about ready to sell all my ShopSmith equipment, which means we won't be stopping at the factory anymore and buying more boxes of things that are still unopened. It's very difficult when you see something on sale not to buy it, because the way you think, and I don't know if you think like I do, but boy, oh boy, look how much I saved. I had a ShopSmith credit card that was up to $5,000, $6,000. Now, a few years ago, it's all paid off, and I can't even use it anymore. In fact, I found out that one day when I went there, and they said, oh, no, we've gotten rid of our ShopSmith card. You have to use either, you know, MasterCard or all this sort of thing. And but even in my own life, I've seen that. Another area of life, and you can choose your own, is I have over 70 aquariums that are empty. Because when I first came to St. James Lutheran, the treasurer there, his name is Al Anderson, he was part of an aquarium society. And it just so happened that as I got interested in it, we started filling the basement with aquariums. That one individual who had died, his wife had sold all of his aquariums at a very reasonable cost, and I bought them. We even had to get a U-Haul truck. There were so many aquariums, and bring it over to the house. And I had about 60 of them going all at once. Had all kinds of fish, this kind of thing. And at that time, I wasn't in woodworking. I wasn't playing that much tennis. I didn't have any other hobbies so much. And I wasn't on the radio. So I had that kind of time. Well, now I've got 70 aquariums, and they're also going on the auction block, so to speak. If people are interested in having empty aquariums that just got some cleaning to be done to them because of the, well, you know, the glass isn't as clean as it should be, I've got some good deals for you here. How many people just know they have attics or basements or garages filled with things that they have such difficulty in letting go of? It's part of a law and gospel paradigm here, is that we often will regard ourselves in connection to our possessions. That's about the easiest way to put it. The Old Testament author in Ecclesiastes knew about that insatiable desire all too well. He says, "The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This also is vanity." It's chapter 5, verse 10. And yet, how many think that, boy, if I was only more wealthy, I would be more happier and more satisfied? No, the devil loves you to think that way. If the goal of your accumulation of wealth is to be happy and satisfied and content, it won't work out in this world. Because something will always come into your life to get you to the point where many wealthy people are saying, boy, if I could have another year of life, or if I could have my child back who died, or if I could, and so many things, I'd give all my wealth away for that. Few in the world really have the basic needs of life, let alone the luxuries that in this country make life pleasant for many of us in the West. Do you know that the word miserable actually is from the Latin? And if you divide the word up, it's miser, M-I-S-E-R, and then able. To be miserable means to be able to be a miser. The word miserable really means wretched, sad, or mournful, but having its root in the word miser, it refers to kind of an unpleasant person who is unpleasant because maybe he's grasping and hoarding his or her possessions and is really upset. when those possessions are taken away, or they're going to lose them, or whatever. From a long gospel perspective, here's the indictment of the law. Your greed button has no off button. There's only an on button. You can't turn it off the way you think you can, maybe by getting satisfied with the possessions you have, or bringing constant gain into your life. We nevertheless, even as Christians, seem to live as though the gadgets, the toys, the vacations, the timeshares, the furniture, the clothing, that all this will eventually change our lives for the better when we attain enough of them. In fact, last evening I was listening to a radio program that indicated to be rich today takes more than $1 million. To be rich takes about $5 million. To be wealthy is about $10 million, they said. And the final figure they gave, to be independently wealthy, which means you never have to work another time in your life, you would have to have $100 million. And when these figures were given out by the host of the show, one of the guests said, "Oh, I don't believe that. You give me $1 million and I'll be satisfied." And then when they stopped to figure it out, if you got $1 million that you could have for the rest of your life, say you're 50 years old or whatever, maybe got 30 more years to live, about the best you could probably be assured of getting per year in interest is about $100,000. And that's without spending any of the million the first year. Now, how far does $100,000 go? First of all, you're not going to have $1 million house. $1 million house would take about half of that much amount of money just in paying for the mortgage, let alone the heat, the gas, the electric. It doesn't go far, $100,000. Doesn't go far at all. So we often think, as we look out and see people who are more wealthy than we are, that, boy, I wouldn't be miserable if I had more. When in reality, paradoxically, law and gospel says, no, you're thinking the opposite of God. In fact, the more you get, because of greed and avarice, the more you're led to cycles of depression rather than to joy. Because if you begin to measure your life by what you have in your garage, your bank account, your portfolios, rather than by who you are in character, charity, and integrity, you're going to be falling into depression. You're going to be falling into depression. It's of some interest that the word blessed, which I don't like having been translated as happy, because that is an emotion. A blessed is really an attitude. Early Greek authors such as Homer used it as synonymous with being rich. Now, if we keep that in mind, do we ever get an ironic statement when Jesus says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? He is saying it is richer to give than to receive. Why? Because Jesus is not talking about a state of blessedness or happiness that is an emotion, but rather that state of happiness that God wants for us, a happiness that is richer than your wealth, a joy that is not bound or limited by human circumstances. I have a dear friend, and we're in constant contact, and every now and then we'll get on the phone and she'll tell me, "Boy, you won't believe what wonderful things happened today." And I have learned to say to her, "Just wait till tomorrow." And by and large, she'll phone the next day and she said, "How did you know something was going to happen?" It's because we live in a sinful world. We have our ups and our downs. The promise of God, and here's where the gospel comes in from 1 Corinthians, is he'll never give you a temptation or a suffering more than you can endure. Because you're his child. And so though when something hits, you're saying, "Uh-oh, this is the end of the road," that's not true. It's really not true. The joy that God is talking about can come about not because you're happy when you go to bed, but because you can go to bed and not be wrestling all night with trying to figure out how you're going to get rid of your problems, whether they're monetary, whether they're about possessions, whether about a job, whether about relationships, whether about school, whether about boyfriends or girlfriends. To be happy means to be able to fall asleep without a worry. Not that you don't have worries, but without worries keeping you up all night. In Jesus' teachings about money and possessions, he rightly implies we really don't want the money. We really don't want the cars, the trips, the multiple houses, the boats, or the bank accounts. In fact, we don't even really want the friends, fame, or status that we think those things will bring. You know what we're really looking for through our state of greed? We're looking for that elusive quality of happiness that is not really happiness. It's called gratification, the condition of being pleased and satisfied. And what the Bible is saying is that will never come through the accumulation of possessions. We began the hour by saying we're going to talk about stewardship. We really haven't talked about much about giving to church, have we? Because sometimes when the law executes its indictment against you, you can begin to realize, no, I don't want to keep living like that. And the gospel doesn't even need to be said much, that you know in Christ there is just a different way of relating not only to people but to your possessions. It's really a law and gospel thing. And we've just touched the beginnings of stewardship. I'm actually writing a book about it. That'll go along with 10 weeks of Just Words or 10 weeks of more Just Words. Don't know if I'll have it done before the summer. But these are some of the thoughts that I have in it. And as we go through more hours of Law and Gospel in the near future, we'll bring in some more salient thoughts to help us get an understanding from God's Word as to what stewardship is truly about. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening today. Right after the break, we're going to move to another subject as we're going to look at the comics section. And you can do this in your daily newspaper. We might have some of the same comics to see that a law and gospel understanding of life is reflected even in a lot of comics. And that'll come right after the break in a few minutes. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.